We'll be in the chapter 3, and it includes one of the most famous verses of all time, John 3:16. We'll begin our reading at verse 13, so let's stand in honor of God's word as we hear these words from the gospel and words about Jesus and from Jesus. John 3, beginning at verse 13. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is God's word. You can be seated. So he uses the phrase here, it's necessary. And let me give you a little bit of the background and the context here. John is quoting Jesus here, hinting at the mystery of what his death would mean, sort of foreshadowing what's to come and why. And remember, he's talking to a Pharisee who's on the ruling council. Now, that was an interesting, fairly recent development for Pharisees to be on the ruling council. They didn't really come from ruling classes. They were just sort of middle class or lower class people who were passionate about studying the law, trying to grow in their faith, and trying to teach others how to do it. Along the way, they got kind of focused on the rules, and then when they wanted to be in power, they wanted to have that seat on the council, they began to be more and more concerned about worldly matters. So Pharisees were supposed to be the ones lifting up God's laws and talking about faithfulness and holiness in living daily life, but these Pharisees that were on the ruling council suddenly had more mundane concerns, like staying on the ruling council, like staying in favor, not doing anything to upset the status quo. And so they're treating Jesus differently than you might have thought that they would. So this Pharisee, Nicodemus, came by cover of night to talk to Jesus. He seems personally impressed by Jesus, but he can sense that most of his peers have a lot of questions. Maybe they even sent him, or maybe he volunteered for this mission. But he comes to be with Jesus, to listen to Jesus, and perhaps to question him on behalf of others. But at least he's not challenging him in public, trying to make him look bad. Of course, Jesus is on it. He knows what's happening and what's at stake here, and he's very ready for this encounter. And throughout their conversation, he keeps putting pressure on Nicodemus, saying things like, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things." He expects him to know his Old Testament, which of course is the Bible at the time. And he refers to himself, when Jesus is talking, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And this is important. It's a hint into deeper and deeper understanding of Old Testament prophecies. And it's a hint to understand who he is and what shapes his purpose. If you go over to Daniel 7:13, you'll see where he's describing a situation where someone called the Son of Man comes down from heaven and gathers up God's people and presents them before God in heaven as holy in his sight. So that's a key insight into understanding who Jesus is. And we need to remember that. That title that he uses has an Old Testament reference, and it's a key to understanding the Bible. But there's another reference made in this and these verses, and that's referring back to Numbers 21 and verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So there had been a situation among the people of God where there was a great disobedience that took place, and then snakes came in and were biting people into the camp, and they were dying. And so the Lord gives Moses this instruction to hold up this symbol, and people are to look at it, and then they'll be healed, or at least they will live. So I think the snake represented the sins of the people and the natural consequences that followed of the snakes coming into the camp. But the obedience to look at it was to acknowledge the mess they created and then to believe that God could heal them on his own terms. Amen? And in that obedient act of looking, and they sort of had to confront the reality of what they had done by looking at the snake and being reminded of all that happened. And in that act of obedience, the power of God was unleashed and they were healed. I think it was about acknowledging the sin and believing in the healing. So this wasn't about the healing power of snakes, because people were dying from snake bites. They weren't believing that snakes had some special healing power. No, it was about trusting God's plan for healing the situation. So in this way, there are similarities to Jesus on the cross. And in his commentary called John for Everyone, N.T. Wright says the following: humankind as a whole has been smitten with a deadly disease, and the only cure is to look at the Son of Man dying on the cross and find life through believing in him. So again, it's about trusting that this was God's plan. Jesus dying on the cross was a disgrace from society's standpoint, and it was a shameful way for anyone to be put to death. Hard to look at, as it were. You'd kind of glance over and not be able to look for very long. And yet, it forces us to take a look at how serious sin is. Here is the Son of God suffering in the most shameful way on display for the whole world. It reminds us that it's because of us that he has to be there on the cross. The pain that we caused and the suffering involved in resolving this very deep problem was very profound. Now, some theologians today are wanting to tidy this up, and frankly, I don't understand it. They don't want us to look at Jesus suffering for our sins. Now, on the positive side, they're correct that this isn't the only thing that's going on in the atonement. It's not only Jesus suffering and bleeding for our sins. There are many other ways that Jesus is also atoning for us in his larger, greater work. He was also winning a victory over death and disease, and he was reconciling us in a personal relationship, this broken relationship that we have with God, now being possible to renew again because of Jesus. And all of that and more is true, and we should remember that, that the atonement isn't just about Jesus' death and our sins and the sacrifice that was offered. But we can't forget that Jesus did actually die on the cross, amen? And it was necessary for that to happen. And Jesus himself said so before it happened, amen? So it's actually a good thing that it's ugly and uncomfortable and hard to look at. And that's because sin is ugly and it will destroy us. Murder is ugly, I think you would agree. Hate is ugly. Abuse is ugly. Stealing is ugly. Racism is ugly. Adultery and lust are ugly. One scholar put it this way: the evil which was and is in the world, deep-rooted within us all, was somehow allowed to take out its full force on Jesus. When we look at him hanging on the cross, or lifted up, as John says here, and several times later in the gospel, the cross is an elevation. almost a glorification. What we are looking at in this moment is the result of the evil in which we are all stuck, and we are seeing what God has done about it. Now, looking at things to try to learn from them, that is a possibility for humans. It doesn't really work with dogs, I have learned over the years. I take my dog to show him what he has done, and I say, "Look what you did. Why did you do that?" And he just looks at me like, "You better clean that up, dude. That's kind of gross." His brain is too small, and he probably doesn't even remember that he did it at his age. And maybe he even thinks that I did it. So this doesn't work with dogs. But it does work with humans. When we see Jesus in all his suffering, when we see the costliness of sin and how far he went to redeem our lives, we finally begin to see how much God loves us. And I think those who stay stuck on asking how could a loving God allow suffering, I think they haven't looked into the eyes of Jesus on the cross, or they haven't done it recently. God sort of got involved with our problem, just a little, don't you think? Jesus went all the way to make it clear that God does care. So as long as sin and the problem of evil and human suffering remain out here, outside of me, as just ideas to be debated, then someone can never really understand God's response. This has to get real. This has to get personal. You have to own your own part of the brokenness in the world, first of all. You have to humble yourself to admit that you're not in the place of God. You don't have a God-like perspective on all the problems of the world. Then, if you look into the eyes of Jesus on the cross, then you will find forgiveness and healing and the hope that is desperately needed in our world. Now, sure, it's a metaphor when I say look into the eyes of Jesus. It's not like he's right here for us to do it. We have some artwork that represents it, but of course it's not going to be exactly how it was. But what I mean by that is to realize that a real man who is somehow God with us on earth went to a real cross and really suffered for us all. Look to him in your mind, in your heart, and take that in. And then if you believe in him, you can find healing and salvation can begin in you. And that is powerful, ladies and gentlemen. But in the midst of this, Jesus wants to make it very clear that God did not send his son to condemn. And I hope that we'll keep that first and foremost in our minds when a lot of things are going on in the world that we may not agree with. Again, people commonly try to say one of two things, that God just tries to catch people doing wrong unfairly. Have you heard that one? He should just let them have fun and let people do their thing. The interesting thing is, though, a lot of times these same people say that God needs to take care of all evil in the world and bring it to an end immediately and set it right. Well, these two things don't really go together, do they? God just letting people do their thing and then God taking care of all the problems that bother me personally. So anyone who's doing this is talking out of both sides of their mouth and they haven't really thought things through. So what should we do? Should we try to shut them down with a better argument? I don't think so. You should keep loving. You should keep listening. You should try to answer their questions the best that you can and admit that you don't have an answer when you don't. But understand that it's going to be frustrating for a while to try to love a person who is going through this process and has these questions. There's really nothing you can say at that point that's going to change the mind of a person who's stuck. But you can do them a lot of good if you take it serious and if you listen. Try to be patient the way that God is so patient, because even God did not send Jesus, who had all the answers, to condemn. So let's take our clue from him to be loving. Now remember, all along, you already know that God is long-suffering and patient, and he's not willing that anyone should perish. So keep that at the forefront of your thinking. So we are still in what you could call this season of grace, and God is still actively drawing all men and women and boys and girls to himself. So Christians should not be talking about taking up arms against others. That's the opposite of what Jesus has instructed us to do. And I know you could bring up a verse where Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace but a sword," but he doesn't literally mean for us to take up weapons. Because when Peter pulled out his sword and cut off that man's ear to try to save him from putting Jesus down or arresting him, Jesus put it back, first of all. How amazing is that? But then he told Peter this in Matthew 26:52. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Now this morning, if you want to own a gun and safely operate it, that's between you and God. I'm not against the Second Amendment. But just don't think that you're going to use that gun to usher in the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus told us to love our enemies. And Jesus told us to lay down our lives for our friends. And if we take up our cross to follow him, there's not much room for a lot of other things in our hands. In these weary days that we are living in, our minds can get tired, and we can become easily influenced by radio hosts and TV personalities and guys on YouTube and pushy friends, that being upset about the political situation is the only thing that matters, that it's all on the line in this election. But if you hear that, tell them no. It was all on the line when Jesus went to the cross. Amen? It was all on the line when he descended to the dead. Amen? And it was all on the line when Jesus rose again from the grave, and he already won every victory that there is to win. Amen? And the early church owned no property and had no buildings and had no rights and were put to death right and left. And they thrived and they flourished and they grew larger and they reached the world and the gospel came to you. Amen? So he's always with us. And our job is to love others and to teach them how to follow Jesus. So back to those verses at the heart of our passage today, John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, those of you who are here this morning, you probably learned that verse by the time you were 9 years old. If you're watching at home, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But I pray that every 9-year-old can somehow come to know this verse in our time. And maybe every 9-year-old we can reach, and under our influence, will know that it's true. Jesus didn't come to hold political office or to convince people to vote. I think he's glad if we study the issues and vote our conscience, but as I mentioned before, don't live and die with how your guy's doing in the polls. Live and die with how many people are living and dying without knowing about the love of Jesus. Be upset that many have forgotten how much God loves them. Be upset if you have forgotten how much God loves you, and if you've forgotten how much God loves that person who's really rubbing you the wrong way in this political season. whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus came all this way to save all these people, and so should we. So be very glad that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, because that would mean you were toast. Amen? Remember that one day he will come again to judge the world, but right now he doesn't need you to do it for him. Right now he's still on a mission to save. So this morning, have you joined him? And are you still active in his mission of saving the world? When my kids were small, somehow at some point I got roped into coaching two soccer teams. And the 3 to 5 year olds were a mess. It was just a big mob scene around the ball and a lot of kicking, dangerous things going on. It was scary. They weren't running the plays, so I bought a bunch of books and a bunch of videos, and I did find one good idea. Several of the kids knew about Star Wars at the time. So I told them in practice to think of it this way. I said, this ball is precious because inside it are the rebel plans that will set them free from Darth Vader and the Death Star. And they have to work together to get the ball safely into the mothership, which was, of course, the goal at the other end. Some of their faces lit up, and now they had a mission and a purpose. And for at least a few minutes in one practice, we actually looked like a soccer team. Well, the Word of God is precious, and the message of Jesus is precious. And it lives inside everyone who has believed and followed Jesus with their life. And we too have a mission, and that's to spread that message far and wide for more and more people to join us. And we're not limited like a soccer team. We can have more than 11. So let's not forget what the message is for. It's not a reason to huddle around kicking and fighting with others. It's a reason to reach out in love. We have to admit our brokenness. We have to look to Jesus in humility for salvation and healing. And so do our friends. But it's real, and it's still changing lives today. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to love and forgive? We can also be glad that he's returning to set things right and set up his forever kingdom one day. But in between those times, let's join him on a mission to love and to save, even during a pandemic, even in an election year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with a love that we can barely understand. It's so powerful. It goes beyond what we can comprehend at times when we're frustrated and afraid. But Lord, it's the love that can fill us, it can forgive us, it can change us, renew our lives, and give us a new purpose in life. Father, forgive us if we've forgotten that it's all about that love, that that's why Jesus came, that that's why we have the Word. And forgive us, Lord, if we've let the season get us down too much, so much that we've stopped trusting in you and believing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of the truth this morning, but to also get our lives in sync with the way of Jesus, his loving, sacrificial way. And then that we would live our lives in the life that he gives. With your eyes closed this morning, whether you're at home or here, I just want to ask you this morning, how are things with Jesus? Have you looked to him and really trusted him that his death on the cross is your only way to be saved? If you haven't done that yet, then I invite you to look to Jesus, to own the reality of your own sins, your own brokenness, and believe that the way he suffered for you is what makes new life possible. It's what makes forgiveness possible. In these moments, put your trust in him for the very first time, or renew your trust in him if things have gotten a little shaky. And this morning, if you just needed reminding that God has a great big plan, and that you've got an important part in it, and that you can know again who you are and how you fit, and you can see a better way, then just give thanks in this moment and lean into what God is showing you right now. Father, I just pray that for each person who is opening their life to the deeper work of Jesus, his saving and healing work, that you would just assure them right now as they have confessed their sins and put belief and faith in Jesus, that their sins are forgiven as of now, that they now have a new identity as a child of God, and they could go forward and live the life of Jesus in the way of Jesus, the way of love. And I pray that you'll reassure them of this, Lord, and give them courage and faith to move forward. And if that's you this morning, and you haven't connected yet with our church family or with any church family, reach out this week and do it. If you're watching on church online, you can click the connect button. If you're watching on Facebook, you can, through Messenger, contact us there. If you're here this morning, make sure that you follow up. And Father, for the rest of us, may we just be filled with a sense of hope and love. May we just feel some of the stress of the season just roll off of us in this moment as we remember who is leading us and who has been so faithful to us and will be faithful every day until the end. Father, may we just let you be God in our lives and enjoy the journey as you lead us. Thank you that we can trust you with our nation, with our world, and with our lives. And we pray all of this with great thanksgiving in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. It's been good to be with you. Would you stand with me? I believe you'll find the words of the Apostles' Creed.